vacation at the beginning of January because I got to the point in my career I'm tired of driving in the snow. I had no intentions of preaching. I thought I had took a vacation from preaching as well, but I was asked to preach, and I thank you for inviting me. I did once say, you know, the greatest ability is availability. Make yourself available for God and to encourage His people. And so I have to live by my words, right? And I want to thank the Fleesters for their kind hospitality. Very, very sweet to us. Very blessed, you know, to be in the family of God, to know that I'm loved by God. When you're on vacation, you do a lot of thinking, you know. I know my wife is shocked by that, but you do a lot of thinking. And one of the things I was thinking about is presenting to you a character from the Old Testament. This is how I started off. An Old Testament character with a strange name. The man's name, an old man, was named Barzillai. The reason I was thinking about him is because his response to King David. And I wanted to relate that to how we respond to our king. And one of the things it says about him, that says he was a great man. And I know if he had it his way, he would have told the Holy Spirit to stop right there. Because we all like to hear good things about ourselves. But here's the thing, we really don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. So the Holy Spirit goes on to write about things that he said that he shouldn't have said. I admire him for his honesty. He would say things like, he used an excuse, age as an excuse as why he could not go back to the king, with the king, to be as an advisor. Now, many of us think this way. We think somehow God cannot use you because your age. You say, I'm too old. See, these are the things I'm talking about. And so what he did was he pointed the finger to a younger man named Chimham. And that's what we love to practice in the assembly, don't we? I'm too old to do these things. I'm too old to be used by the king. Who says so? You did? See, so we use these excuses, and others as well, not to be used by the king. Now, King David never asked them to come back and do construction work. Now, he says, there's a part of you I still can use. I can use your advice. And then he goes on to say, he's not interested. Imagine that. He's not interested to sit at the king's table. Now I admire him because he was honest and straightforward. Not interested. I'm too old and I'm not interested. See, there comes a point in your life in Christianity, as you get older, sometimes you become uninterested. Something happens to the heart. Right? Jesus talked about a heart that becomes cold. Warm, at times hard. And if you're honest with yourself before God, you would say, God, revive my heart because it seems to be dead toward the things that you want me to be excited about. That's another thing lacking in the assembly is the excitement for Jesus, isn't it? I mean, listen to the Lord's Supper. Listen to our singing. God just saved you. You're going home, you know, you have a hope. How many can say that in this world? Not many. And yet we sing like as though we're in a funeral. But it should be a feast, right? So those are the things I started to reflect on, this man and his attitude toward the king. And we do the same thing toward our king. But then I started to think more and more, and then my mind changed. I started to think the world that we live in. I just looked at this, for example, this list here. It says, other concerns, President Obama and national issues, abortion, attack on family institution. You know, some of my friends actually believe that this is President Obama's fault, that the country that we have now, it's his fault. And you hear people say this, it's the Democrats. The Democrats have destroyed this country. Where did he get this nonsense from? And then they say the Democrats will blame the Republicans. The Republicans have destroyed this country. And it goes back and forth. I started to think of myself as this country as a whole. When it started to die. You know when it started to die? When we removed God from institutions. It started back in the 1960s. When we no longer said, we don't want God in our school. We don't want our kids to learn the Bible. We don't want to teach our kids how to pray. It gets worse, doesn't it? Then we have politicians that we vote in that are afraid to stand up for Christian principles, right? They don't want to align themselves with Christian principles. No. They want to align themselves with things that, one Bible teacher puts it, dragon lust, like homosexuality. See, they're proud to say, look what I passed. I passed a law that says two men can get married, two women can get married. And they run on that. And people vote for them. They call it social issue. See, the character of our nation is dead. We glorify things that God hates. Right? It's not President Obama. It's not the Democrats. It's what I want to talk about this morning. Something far darker and deeper that's influencing them and our society. And so God says, how are you going to respond? You see, all of us, whether you know it or not, are told to be an influence. You are called to be a light, to influence. It's very difficult, isn't it? So before you leave, it would be said of you, what kind of influence did you leave behind for Christ? How did you influence your family, your neighbor, people that you work for? How did you represent his name? Or do you go along with them? See, this is how we're going to be known before God. So what we get an idea, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and just remind us who's behind all this. I want to read beginning at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always and all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, we get an understanding, or a picture, if you will, of what happens when a demon takes control of a life. You can read it in Mark 5, and in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. I've chosen these two because one was a family member. It is a son. As his father watched his son robbed of his childhood, that boy didn't understand what it was like to just enjoy being a child. The Bible puts it this way. He pines away. That is, he's wasting away. And you know what? His father couldn't do anything about it. It says he was deaf and dumb. He could not even tell his father what was wrong with him. And it destroyed him. Just before he came to Jesus, the Bible says it tried to destroy him. How many of us have children like that? And then you go to Mark 5, you have two men who are possessed by demons. So you get a picture of what happens, and so you get a bigger picture from seeing them, what happens when they control a whole world. These men were controlled where they had no purpose in life. Could you imagine this? Now, there's one thing you cannot control. You know what that is? You cannot control when you were born. You cannot control what you're going to be when you're born. You cannot control what country you're going to be born in. You cannot control what time, what century you will be born in. Right? You have no. God has sovereignly chosen where you're going to be born, what language you're going to speak. But as you grow old, you would think that we would find out the purpose in which we were born, right? But we don't. So these men had no purpose in life. What was they doing, the Bible says? The Bible says they ran around naked. So that tells you when demons control lives, they show you that people have no sense of decency, right? So you go around and say, look at these people. Who do you think is influencing them? We have laws that pass pornography. You say, where's the shame? There is none. And these men, it says, they went around cutting themselves and screaming. In other words, they had no self-control. It's a bigger picture. It's frightening, isn't it? They have no self-control. They have no sense of decency. No purpose in life. And the Bible says they put fear into other people. Imagine that. Their purpose in life was to put fear in other people. That's what they thought. And then society looks at them like that father looked at his boy. He didn't know what to do. And society looks at these two men, and what do they do? What's their response to these men? The Bible says they chained them up. Do you know why? They didn't know that the problem was spiritual. They thought it was physical. That's the way, the best way we can control them is something that we may come up with. That is, we put some chains on them. Keep them under control. The Bible says that didn't work. Sometimes you look around, as educated as we are in this country, we cannot figure out what man's problem is. Isn't that amazing to you? How many Harvard graduates? How many Yale graduates we have? And they somehow, they cannot figure out. How many psychologists we have, sociologists? How many of these doctors we have in this country, right? We cannot figure out what's wrong with people. We look at a child, we say, we know what his problem is. He has ADHD. That is stupid. We know the solution to his problem. It's always a pill. Isn't it amazing? It's always a pill. Because they think it's mental. They think it's physical. So their response is physical. We'll put him with a pill. That pill causes more problems, doesn't it? That child then becomes, they won't admit it, but that child becomes violent. And at times suicidal. See, they caused another problem, didn't they? So society doesn't know what to do. Family members don't know what to do. So who do they turn to? They always turn it to themselves, trying to figure it out, right? This is what man does. He thinks he knows the answer, and he doesn't. Because he doesn't see the problem as spiritual. The problem is separation from God. Hollywood, I have to remind you, this is the home of Hollywood. What Hollywood likes to do is take sins that God hates and take it in a form of entertainment. We pay money for this. We pay money to see violence, yet we move into area where there is no violence, but we want to watch it. We pay to see sexual immorality. We pay to see adultery. We pay money for this. These are forms of entertainment. You can see them on TV. You can see them on video games. They're on video games for your kids and my kids. It gets worse. Now, these papers, they call it for our reading pleasure, right? What are they constantly telling us? What's the good news out there? that the governors pass gay marriage, that the governors pass drugs now that are legal, marijuana. That's exciting news, isn't it? It's for our reading pleasure. These governors take pride of this stuff. And you wonder why our country is going to hell in a handbasket. This is what happens when we turn our backs on God. Congress and Supreme Court are no better. They just rubber stamp this stuff. That's why they're called into that position. What gets worse is our society. You know, there are certain sins that are very popular. Getting drunk is very popular, you know. People live for, quote unquote, the weekend, right? They work hard all the week, and they live for the week. They get dressed to go out and get what? Drunk. I want to read you something from Proverbs. Chapter 23, verse 29. You don't have to turn. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? The answer is verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. People pay for this stuff. People pay to be woe, to have sorrow. I thought people want to be happy. And here's the worst part. In verse 35, the last phrase, it says, yet I will seek it again. That's why they do it every weekend. They keep seeking that which makes them sorrow. They keep seeking that which makes them miserable. They keep seeking that which makes their family members miserable. Why do they do that? Because they're selfish. That's why. What else has become very popular? Greed. You know, Christians practice this too, you know. You're not content with what you have, right? You're not content. So what do you have? You need more stuff, right? Now, Christmas time, you know, I can see all the stuff that people buy because I work for UPS. We couldn't handle the material. It was too much. I had a manager come up to me and says, I need help. It's just too much. It's coming in. We can't handle it. People keep buying them. For what? People are not content. They keep adding and adding. Greedy has become very popular. Disrespect is very popular too. You take a child, for example, in your home. You put them in front of a television for 8 hours because that's the average. You know. Now, what's on television? You know, even in this Disney stuff, they show stuff that's just questionable, isn't it? So they think Disney is decent. No, it's not. And then you put them for 8 hours, and then what happens? They grow older. They have 8 hours every day of this stuff. And they get older. They become desensitized to all sin, you know. It doesn't bother them anymore. So they know as they get older, they have rights over their mother and father. That mom and dad cannot beat them. So they'll say what they want to say to mom and dad. So when they go to school, guess what happens? They show no respect for teachers. They went out in the street, guess what? They show no respect for law enforcement. And you can see it on television. It's happening all over. People are running around and they're saying they're knocking people out. Huh? Knocking old men out. What kind of respect is that, right? And at times killing these people. These are sins that become very popular. Now, who's behind all this? Well, the Bible says here that we're against, not against Congress, not against the Democrats. It says we're not against the Republicans. It's not against society. It says, constantly remind us who we're against. We're against principalities, it's against principalities, right? Against powers. These people influence these individuals. They're like puppets. I remind you when we're first introduced to Satan in the book of Genesis. He's called the serpent for a reason. And Peter calls him a lion. Serpents never blink. I've never seen a snake blink, have you? What they do is they're constantly on the move, constantly to inject poison. That's their goal. And kill. Same with the lions. It's to devour and kill. So he sees Eve. And what's he going to do? He's going to do something he's still doing today. It still works. He's going to inject poison in her mind. He's going to cause her to think wrong thoughts about God. He's going to cause her to question God. And he's going to cause her to blame. And it worked. He said, basically, he's saying, how do you know God said that? You weren't there. I hear that all the time. How do you know the Bible is true? You weren't there. Men wrote it. I keep hearing the same thing. You know why? Their minds are poisoned. And then they blame God. The same thing, right? When something goes wrong in a person's life, what do? They're always blaming God. They question the existence and they blame God, like he caused Eve to do. He got her. He took an error and he presented it as truth and she bought into it. Well, he does the same today. He does it in the churches. This is how we have this health and wealth gospel, you know. That people actually believe in, if you come to Jesus, you're going to be rich. Your life's going to be healthy. That's a lie. But he does it. This is what he does. It does in the churches. And he attacks in a variety of ways, different ways, and at different times. And when the worst part of it, that he broke the family. He broke the relationship between Eve and Adam. Now, who was the center of that relationship? God was. Why did it all work perfectly? Because God was the center. I don't know how, when you put God in the center, how everything works together for good. I don't know how that works. Somebody described it this way. If you take a camera, like none of us here know how a camera works, do we? All we know is we buy a $200-$300 camera, and we know that we could zoom in. We know that your head has to be on that X. Right? And then we zoom in and we take a picture. Notice the circumference. We just take a picture and we get the picture. And sometimes when you sort of put the X toward the side of the face, the picture doesn't come around. You look at the picture and say, something wrong here. I want to take this over again. Why? Because you didn't center it. See, when God was at the center, everything worked together, didn't it? So when Satan took him out of the center, what happened? What is she left with? She's left to herself. She left to sin, to herself, and Satan. Now this controls her life. So everything has been tainted by sin. The intellect, the emotions. This is why we can't rely on it. And that relationship between husband and wife has been broken. Divorce is man's idea. And at times I understand it has to be done. If you look at the book of Genesis, right through the families, you see the things that destroyed the families. Prostitution, rape, incest, seduction, all these things were aimed to destroy the family. And God is no longer the center. And now what has now taken place? Void and darkness. That's why men always feel empty. Men always try to look for counterfeits to fill that emptiness. And they're not fulfilled. Because only God can fill that void. Satan said, the Bible says that the whole world lies in the wicked one. So people's mind has become poisoned. They think somehow, like Eve did, that God was keeping them from the tree because God was preventing her from enjoying life. This is what he was trying to tell her. And so when you look at people, when they respond to Christianity, they said they don't want to become a Christian. Why? Because it prevents them from having a good time. Now, what are they considered a good time? Gambling. getting drunk, being sexually immoral. See, these things, they think that God's going to rob them from a good time, so therefore they don't come. And it becomes more challenging. So what is we have a lot of counterfeits that cause people to be happy. They think marriage will make them happy. If I marry this fine-looking man, I'll be happy. If I marry this fine-looking woman, I'll be happy. Don't misunderstand me. Happiness, the reason for marriage is not to be happy. That's the benefits of being married. You want to be happy, but that's not the real reason. We understand the real reason. But people look for other things to be happy, whether it's in men, women, maybe it's money. But people never have enough money, right? Even those that hit the lottery, they come bankrupt. How long? They think money and things will make them happy. We're surrounded by counterfeits. Very powerful, the enemy. How he got Adam and Eve. Eve as deceived, Adam as disobeyed. You want to know how you categorize the whole world? That's how you categorize them. That's how you define the world. Is deceived and disobedient. This is how the Bible describes us. So we fight against this. And the Bible tells us that they govern. It's like a governor of a state. You know, he can't be everywhere all the time. But he governs the specific state. And then it says authority. That they're an authority. In other words, it has to do with values. So, you can see that they govern and they also control the values. So you have to ask yourself, what are the three things, if you always to ask you, how would you categorize this society? If I ask you for three words, how would you categorize it? One is humanism. That's the idea that man thinks he's God. And that's exactly what Eve was told. You can be like God, right? This is something old. You ever listen to these politicians? They think they're God, you know. They think that you and I, when I say, are the idiots. That they're the ones that have the answer. Just vote them in and they'll give you the answer. And they're always throwing money at the problems, aren't they? They keep spending and spending. And so that's the answer. They think they're God. Humanism, or man himself, is in control of his own life. The second is materialism. People live for things. People take other people's lives for things. I read the other day of a 13-year-old boy who shot his cousin over Xbox. He took his life. For what? For a thing. This is what we've gone to. Materialism. Even to the point where we take people's lives. And of course, sexually immoral. You know, sex was created by God. I know people are afraid, don't like to mention this word behind the pulpit, but it was. It was a good thing for the marriage only. But Satan has taken that which is good, he turned it and presented it as a living hell for so many people. What do I mean by that? I'll give you an answer. You take the sexual transmitted diseases that we have in this country. I just read the other day, gonorrhea is on the rise. Syphilis is on the rise. AIDS is on the rise. Think about the misery that these people now have to endure. The health problems. And then on top of that, the medical costs due to these health problems. And worse, we have these young people getting pregnant. They need more money, so what do? They have more babies. And who is the mother and father of these children? You and I. We're taxed. So they can get more money. So they keep, folks, this happens all the time where we live. They just have babies and babies and babies, and they're like, well, why do you keep having a baby? Well, I need more money. So that becomes a problem. Also, sexual immorality has caused abortion. Child has to die as a result of someone who becomes sexually immoral. Sad, isn't it? They keep telling us it's due to rape. It's due to health problems. That's a lie. The majority is due because they're outright immoral sexually. And so children die as a result of it. So what is influencing all this chaos that we're surrounded with, that we sometimes sit back and say, these people are out of their minds. This is how we respond to it. And they are. They're out of their minds. What's controlling them? Why are they doing? We keep asking these questions. I'm telling you the answer. No, that can't be true. You're being influenced. Now, sometimes we sit back and we listen to politicians. I keep blaming them because they're the ones in the authority. And they're being influenced too as well. Now, you listen to them and say, why are they lying to us? Sometimes people say, it's true, it's their nature. But they're being influenced, right? They lie. We listen to these people are liars. But then who else lies? The people we work with, you think they always tell the truth? They lie to you too. You think your children, because you're in a Christian home, your children are always going to tell you the truth? They lie to you too. You think your wife once in a while is going to slip in a lie? Of course she is. So is your husband. Let's not sit back there because we sit with our Bibles in a prayer meeting that no one's going to lie to us. They lie to you all the time. Then you drive down, you're driving down the highway and you see these big billboards. They're lies. We're surrounded by lies and liars. Now, who's influencing all this? Jesus said to this, he said to the Pharisee, you are of your father, the devil. Why? Because he says he's a liar. And you lie too. You not only tell a lie, you live a lie. So it's around us, isn't it? So Satan is influencing them and the demonic forces. We're not being invaded by aliens, ladies and gentlemen. I don't like to think you see UFO in the sky and all that. It's all nonsense. But Ephesus was so vile, so filthy, that one of their own philosophers said, their only thing that they all need to be, they all need to drown, every one of them. See, so in his mind, he said, the way to get rid of them is just kill them all. We can't do that. You can't kill off society that way. They need to be saved, right? Now, I want you to think a moment. I just described the former you. I just told you how you once were like. I told you that you and I were influenced by demonic forces. That we were being controlled. That we were also, as Paul told Ephesus, you ran the course of this world. Every false ideology, every false theory, every false philosophy is influenced by the devil and his demonic forces. And you and I once believed that. You sit back there and you say, how can these colleges teach evolution? Why are they teaching a lie? Where do they get these theories from? Who influences them? Why are you shocked? God says, I'm telling you why. Now, to most people, this sounds dumb. To me, it doesn't. How else would you explain it? So here we have, in Ephesus, Paul reminded them what they were once like. So we look at verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, somebody described, used an illustration that demons are like cockroaches and rats. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But he goes on to say that, you know, in a city, you throw garbage out, what attracts them? What attracts the garbage? I mean, this is what rats and cockroaches are attracted to, right? Garbage. It's their environment. It's what they live in. And you and I are disgusted by that, right? You see a roach in your house, you say, oh my God. Call the bomb squad. Let's blow these things out. Because it disgusts you to see a cockroach because they're drawn to something that's filthy. And you say, did you clean everything? Is everything clean? You want to make sure everything's clean in the house, right? How did this cockroach get in here? How did that rat get in here? Because they're drawn to something that's filthy. So when you create an environment like we have right now, guess who we draw in? You draw in the cockroaches, the rats, the demons. This is their environment. This is where they love to be at. And sometimes you're disgusted by it, right? You shut the TV off. You say, I don't want no part of the movie. It's disgusting, isn't it? And you watch these kids. You know, don't blame these kids with the tattoos and the earrings. They're influenced. They're lost. They're in darkness. Rather than the devil influence them, why don't you influence them? It's easy for us to sit back and talk bad about these people. Paul says, you were once like that. And but God had, the Lord Jesus did what they call a rescue operation. Okay? We keep saying, he saved me. He saved you from what? Well, Galatians says he saved you from this present evil world. Run by who? It's ran by Satan and his demonic forces. So it sounds weird, doesn't it? But here this is true. So God says, now I'm recruiting you in my army. Now I want to influence you for the kingdom. I want you to influence others. I want you to be a light. I want you to live righteously. Now everything transforms. Everything changes. It's interesting, he talks about the different armors. He talks about the helmet, the shield. Those are defensive mechanisms, defensive weapons. And he talks about the sword. That's an offense. But God says, I want you to put this on. Sometimes we say, I hear this a lot, especially when I was a young believer. Let go and let God. Let God do all the fighting. You say that as though God says, you sit there and do nothing, I'll do everything. It's not true at all. There's a certain responsibility that God expects us to do. And that is take up something. Put on something. He says to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I know some of us like to stand and do nothing, thinking about the idol. You know, the devil, if you don't have anything to do, the devil's going to find something for you to do. I know this because this is what happened to David, the King David. There's a great statesman, a great poet, a great musician, a great leader. But there was that one time, just sat there and did nothing, right? When he should have been out there fighting, you say, well, his boys could have taken care of it. It's the time when you're idle, the time that you're not thinking, the time is when he attacks. This is why we encourage people, don't be alone. Get involved in ministry. Get involved in the church. Get involved in the work of God. Do something. Be active for God is what we're trying to encourage you. Don't stand idle and do something. Hey, they're going out to fight. Just stay home. Stay home and do what? We become like Barzillai, right? We become an excuse not to get involved. But it's those times where God says that God wants to use you. And it's for us, it's some of us are scared. Some of us like to be in our homes and stay away and not preach the gospel because then we know the response of the people. Because we responded that way once. Who likes to be yelled at? Who likes to be talked down on? Nobody does. I come to a point in my life where my wife and I, we go into the prison with the women. I'm a straight shooter. My wife at the end has to say, you know, was my husband a little too hard on you? Some of them respond negatively. Some of them, you'll be surprised how many will neither agree with you. They say, yeah, that's true. That's true about my life. I had one guy come up to me and said to me, how did you know my life? I didn't. And I was describing Ephesians 4 about futile in the thinking. He was taken back when he said, how did you know my life? God exposed his mind. And he's trying to give me the credit. And take the credit for that. So David, in his idle time, he commits adultery. And he pays the consequences. So I encourage you to get involved. Don't be idle. Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's against human beings. Verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Physically, obviously would protect the heart and the body, the shield, important part of his armor. So spiritually speaking, what does that do? Well, it protects your heart, doesn't it? You know, it was Solomon that told his son, and it's a shame that he didn't keep his own words. So he said, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. So the heart really is talking about the whole person, the whole you, the real you inside. He says, guard it. There are a lot of things that attack us and bring us down easily. It's always a heart problem, isn't it? When you see a child rebel, it's a heart problem, isn't it? When you see a person who no longer wants to be part of the fellowship, it's a heart problem, isn't it? It's always a heart problem. That's why we pray for them. So the Bible says, guard your heart. You know, if you read the book of Hebrews, what happens in three slow steps is, first of all, you start to drift. You don't even know. It starts slowly. He mentions it in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, you don't even realize it, that your heart all of a sudden becomes hard. Hard not toward the things of the world, but toward the things of God. And before you know it, you have gone. You know, somebody asked me, what do you have to do to go to hell? I said, do nothing, just drift. You drift further and further away. So Paul is saying here, guard your heart. Protect it. Because God wants your heart, right? And Satan always goes after the mind. So he tells us, to gird our about with truth. I know we like our Bible conferences. I used to go to a lot of Bible conferences. And I got to the point in my life, I said, I have to practice this. You know, this is wonderful truth that I'm hearing, but I got to the point in my life where I need truth. I need to practice this truth. I hear the need the truth for myself. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth about ourselves, right? We'd rather not. And God is constantly reminding us the truth about ourselves and the truth about Him. It's amazing how much we have drifted away from God. Even this morning, probably your mind drifted to somewhere else. Maybe the football game this afternoon, I don't know. And yet God still loves you. And then he tells us to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just bought a pair of boots. Now, we all have different types of shoes for different kind of things that we like to do, right? I bought boots for fishing. They're waterproof boots. I put them on. I went into the ocean. I wanted to see if my feet get wet. My feet didn't get wet. Pretty good boots. And I go home and I take them off and I put my shoes on to take my wife out. See, I have different shoes for different types of things that I like to do, right? And so do you. You put your shoes on, special shoes on for work, right? Specific shoes you have to go to work. Let me ask you, how many shoes do you have that you put on that says, I'm going to visit a nursing home? How many shoes do you have that you put on, he says, I'm going to visit this young man who's sick and he's dying, I need to pray with him? How many of you have shoes on and say, you know what, I am going to go to that homeless shelter and I am going to get involved in preaching the gospel? How many of you have that kind of shoes? You know, there's no other, you have the only news that the world needs. How many have shoes on to say, I need to go to my neighbor and pray with her because her husband died? We have shoes for work. We have shoes to go to movies. We have shoes to go out and eat. So let me ask you, do you have shoes that says good news on it? I'm going to put them on. I'm going to go. How many widows need a visitation, huh? How many widowers, huh? Do you have shoes that say, visit the widow and be an encouragement? Look at your closet when you go home today and say, which shoes do I have? It's different, huh, when you think that way. In verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation, which is a sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Obviously, the helmet is to protect the head, which we look at a spiritual application, says protect the mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. Our minds were once foolish. Now, God says when he gave us a new spirit, he gave us a new mind. And there are times we don't always think spiritual, right? You do become discouraged, don't you? I remember one time when I was a young believer, nobody would come and say hi to me. But I felt left out. How come I'm not part of the crowd? How come I'm not part of the clique? What's wrong with me? So I had some sort of complex, you know, so I said, I'm not going. I became discouraged. My brother took it harder. He stood away from the church a little longer because I became discouraged. There are times you feel like a nobody because nobody comes and says hi to you. I was always told this. Why don't you go and say hi to them? We always sit back as though you're the important person that I used to think this way. How come didn't I come saying, I used to be the coolest guy on my block. When I came to church, God taught me something different. Didn't he? You're nobody without me. So those are the things. You become discouraged. A lot of things happen in your mind. And the Bible tells us to protect our mind. But Satan has other ways to get to our minds, doesn't he? Especially through the computer. I remember this one family. My wife spoke to this woman. The parents were very excited about this young man who was, he was active in the church. He was a godly man, they say. But he would close the door in his house, in his room. And his wife thought it was very odd. Why does he have that door shut? And so she'd knock on. You know how wives feel free just to come in? They should. So one day, well, she found out why he really was keeping that door locked. There was tapes and tapes of pornography. The mother who once praised this guy, came home to his house, dragged the daughter out, and says, "You will no longer be married to this man." Now, I find it, that is a forgiving sin. Obviously, she didn't. But his mind was filled with this. While he came to the church, and he's singing his praises to God, and everybody, he's given the impression that he is with God, he's for God, he has thoughts of God when he has thoughts of something else. So let me challenge you in your thought life. As a man thinketh, so he is. That's who you really are on the inside. God sees how you and I think. And so what's the safest way to get your mind pure? People say you're brainwashed. That's right, when I read the Bible. That's what I want, woman. I want my mind to be clean. And so the Bible tells in the book of Philippians how to get your mind to think of things that are true. We think too much of things that are lies. I said that before. Think of things that are pure. What would you consider pure in a society that's filthy? Think of things that are honest. What can you honestly say? What is the honest and truthful? It's the Bible. What Paul is saying is think of the Bible. And when you think of the Bible, you think of Jesus. Jesus is pure. So when you think about things often enough, you become like that person, right? God's saying to you and I, let me live through you. Let me show my fruit through you. Let me show my life through you. So be careful how you think and what you think about, particularly in the area of computers, which is destroying these young people. So we have our hearts to protect it, our minds protected. And your body is protected too. You know, Paul has talked about the body to Corinth. And he said, don't let it control you. You control it by using the illustration of a runner. He said he puts his body through things that he really doesn't want to. I mean, he's tempted to have the chocolate cake, but he knows he cannot eat it. He has to discipline himself to stay away from that. And there are certain things that God says stay away from because God says, I indwell in you. So control the body. Control your mind and your heart. And what goes in it, you know, we're responsible for what goes in it, right? And it says, praying always with prayer and supplication. That's the answer, right? Sometimes you think back and say, I don't know what to do with my son who's lost, who's part of these things that I hate. I don't know what to do with my wife who's gone away from the Lord. I don't know what to do with my husband who's discouraged about the things of God. I don't know what to do with my neighbor who's dying of cancer. Sometimes the only answer is prayer, isn't it? And then, of course, Paul says about having boldness to preach the gospel. You know, the one notice in the assemblies, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but we've gone away from gospel preaching. We say, leave it to the evangelist. Who says that? Can you tell me in the Bible where it says that? That we've gone away from things like preaching on sin, preaching on hell, preaching on judgment. At the end of the message, I hear people say this, God loves you. That's true. But help them be in a position that makes them feel helpless and hopeless. And then they can understand that God loves them. You have to make them feel desperate because that's what they are. So we've gone away from gospel preaching, from preaching about sin, and preaching about hell, because these things make us feel uncomfortable. So we stay away from it. And so I think the devil succeeds in that area. When we stop preaching the gospel, he succeeded. Those that are idle, he succeeded. Because you're not active for God. You know, it says of Demas, he loved this present evil world, right? We talk about the system of the world in which he loved. But I look at it a little differently. He's become inactive for God. He is what I would consider useless for the kingdom. Because his love went toward the things of the world. So you think the devil's going to bother with him? No. Because he's enjoying the counterfeits that he has out there for him. And so the love of the world is really, it's an attitude. People always can come to the conclusion that it's, well, you go to the bar, you go to the movies, you're worldly. No, it's an attitude. We're very good at that, aren't we? To judge people who aren't Christians because they do certain things and go certain places. Maybe it's their weakness. Maybe they'll be encouraged. But we looked at, just I touched the surface on people and how lost they are. How lost the president is, the Congress, the senators, society, the schools. I listen to these talk show hosts say, I listen to them every night because, I have time, I drive. So I listen to them, and they said, if we can get a conservative president, things will change. Do you really believe that? We have a country that's turned its back on God. We glorify sin, and somehow, to them, a conservative president will fix things. I don't believe that at all. I believe judgment is coming. America is not exempt from judgment. We've glorified things that God hates. We keep saying, Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, the United States is no different. It's sad to see this country that was once founded on men. I'm not saying they're all were believers, but it was founded on Christian principles. They believed God. They believe the Bible. They believe it should be taught in the schools. They believe that they would put their faith on a coin, let everybody know, in God we trust. I'm sure with today, with liberalism, they love to get rid of all that. Because they think they're God. So it's just a few thoughts on you're responsible to put on this armor. And I encourage you, be an influence to your family members who are not saved. Sometimes you preach to them, they don't want to hear it. Just be an example to them. If you complain and keep complaining around them, they're never going to trust the God that you trust. They're not going to believe that you've been transformed. How are they going to believe a gospel if they never see a transformed life? People want to see things. And then they'll believe. This is our society, right? I'll see it, then I'll believe it. But too often, we think we have the freedom and liberty just to be the way we used to be, in front of them. It doesn't work that way. And I know that at times, you look at it and you say, how can you reject the love that God gave you? How can you do that? Well, somebody illustrated and says, you know, the same rose that causes a person to go, oh, that smells good. It's the same rose that causes an allergic reaction. So the gospel at times will cause a person to say, wow, that's wonderful. And at times some people just, if you will, allergic to it. They want nothing to do with it. So what do? You pray for them. Pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for those who run the schools. These men are lost. So thank God that you and I are controlled by the Spirit of God. And He leads us in a different direction. And thank God you have a hope. You know, if Jesus came back, wouldn't it be great? Home. You don't have to worry about being sick anymore. You don't have to worry about anything entering your mind that's ungodly. So thank you so much for this opportunity to encourage you to walk with the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Responsibility we have is great. You have left us here for a reason. You have given us many opportunities, and we confess we have failed. We thank you for second chances and third. And we can influence our children for Christ. We can influence our family members or neighbors for Christ. We can make it our goal this year, not like the world who has empty, vain goals, but to win someone for Christ. Such a dark world we live in. And we know that at times we question, why are you so silent, God? Why don't you respond? Why do you allow the things to go on the way it is? And the only answer we come back to ourselves, you're very patient. You're a God who's not willing that any should perish, but they're all that men will repent. It's the answer that we turn back to you. We thank you for this great book, this wonderful truth that we have, and we can read it, and you can wash our thinking, protect our hearts. And I thank you once again for this opportunity to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.